Turn with me, if you will, in the Holy Scriptures to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings and chapter 21. The title of the sermon this Lord's Day is Zeal for Our Heavenly Inheritance. And the focal text, the primary verse we will be considering, is verse 3 of chapter 21 of 1 Kings. But for our context, we will read verses 1 through 3. In the passage, we find ourselves in the middle of the history of the northern kingdom of Israel, when they are under the reign of Ahab, along with his wife, the wicked Jezebel. Now, this king, it is said, Ahab the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So, knowing the context, let us read 1 Kings 21, verses 1 through 3, and our sermon will come from verse 3. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Let us pray. Almighty God, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And so, Lord, we pray for the blessing upon your word. Lord, bless the one who preaches and bless those who hear. Father, that just as your Spirit breathed out this word of life, that he would so illuminate in our hearts and our minds this day. That to those who you have already united to your Son, we pray, O God, that you would strengthen us in both our faith and obedience. Father, to those who are far from you and are still dead in their sins and trespasses, we pray that by the preaching of the gospel, you would give to them by your Spirit life in Jesus Christ. Father, would you bless your holy word as we worship you this Sabbath day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, as we submit ourselves to the Word of God this Lord's Day, and particularly verse 3 of this passage, as we have just read, let us consider this passage in two primary divisions or two points. The first of which is that we will, by God's grace, see Naboth as a type of Christ. And secondly, Naboth as an example to believers. But first, let us consider Naboth as a type of Christ, wherein he says to Ahab, the king, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. The life and the response here of Naboth is a type. And a type is simply means a foreshadowing, a pointing to a greater fulfillment and something to come. Naboth is a type of Christ. He points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his work that we hear proclaimed in the gospel. We see this in a number of ways. First, Naboth is a type of Christ because of the greatness of his tempter. Naboth was tempted to give up his inheritance, to give up the land that was promised to him by God, was passed from generation to generation by none other than the king, Ahab. And this is no ordinary king of Israel. This was a great and wicked king. He was in fact told to be, in the scriptures, as we know, the most wicked king in Israel up to this point in their history. Christ, who is one greater than Naboth, was tempted by Satan, one greater and more wicked than Ahab. We find in Matthew 4, 8 through 9, our Lord not being tempted by the prince of men, but by the prince of the power of the air. Again, the devil taketh him up into an high exceeding mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of this world, the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Naboth is a type of Christ because of the greatness of his tempter, but also consider the greatness of his temptation. Naboth was tempted to give up his inheritance, the land of his fathers. And for what? For the king's land, for the king's money. Christ was tempted. He was tempted to give up his inheritance. What is the inheritance of Christ? We're told in Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The devil offered up our Lord Jesus a worldly kingdom now, rather than for him to wait, as it were, to fulfill all righteousness and to die in the stead of his church and to be risen from the grave, wherein he would receive his inheritance, that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, of his Christ, he shall reign forever. There is the greatness of the tempter, there is the greatness of the temptation, but Naboth is also a type of Christ because of his hearty obedience to the Lord. Naboth refused to give over his inheritance to Ahab. The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. But Christ was also full of hearty and active obedience in the wilderness when he said, Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Now Naboth was hearty in his obedience to the Lord because God is worthy of all worship. And as we read from the law of God in Leviticus 19, he is the Lord God who is holy, and so he has commanded his people to be holy. Why was Christ obedient? He who was indeed true man had the true and reasonable human nature, but he who is also true and very God. Why was he obedient to the Father? It was so that he would fulfill all righteousness. For we have broken the law of God. So we deserve the wrath of the holy God. And so that Christ, in keeping that law and in dying for our sins, it was there on the cross that all who look to him in faith for the forgiveness of their sins, he receives our sin, and in his place we are given his righteousness. Naboth is a type of Christ. He points us to the active obedience of Christ, who is not only the lawgiver, but is the lawkeeper. We find also that Naboth is a type of Christ because of the reason for his obedience. Why did Naboth refuse Ahab? Well, it says there, the Lord forbid it me. This was not a mere whim. This was not some emotional experience. This was a conscience fully resolved in the word of God. For indeed, the Lord had commanded his people in Numbers 36:7. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. Naboth knew the word of God, and so he rendered unto God obedience. For faith leads to repentance and obedience, and faith cometh by hearing the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ yielded that same weapon wielded by Naboth. He delivered that final blow to Satan in the wilderness, saying, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There was the reason for his obedience, but Naboth is also a type of Christ because of his death. We find this in the verses to follow. How was Naboth treated for his obedience to the Lord before the king? Well, in verses 7 through 10, we are told that the King Ahab, distraught in his sorrow that he could not get this vineyard, tells it to his wife, who then says, "Aren't you the king of Israel? I will go and get this vineyard for you." And so in verses 7 through 10, the wicked Queen Jezebel conspires with the elders of the city to plot against Naboth, who in verse 13 is falsely accused of blasphemy and is stoned to death without offering a single word in his defense. How was our Lord received by man as he rendered full obedience to the word of God? The chief priests and scribes falsely accused him of blasphemy and sentenced him to death. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He who is true and very God and true and very man humbled himself unto death, even the death upon the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Naboth teaches us and points us to the death of Christ. But not only the death of Christ, but Naboth is unto us a type of Christ because of his vindication. Naboth was killed. He died. He stayed in the grave. Sometime later, the Lord would commission Jehu to slay all of Ahab's household, including that wicked queen Jezebel. And why was Jehu raised up? 2 Kings 9:26, "Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth, the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. I will requite thee in this plot, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord." Naboth was vindicated by the Lord God. But how much more was Christ vindicated after his death? Naboth stayed in the grave. Christ did not stay in the grave. The Lord was faithful to his anointed one, as we will sing in Psalm 16. He did not stay there in Sheol, in the grave, but he rose from the grave on the third day, and so was vindicated. He is raised for our justification. He was exalted, being ascended into heaven, where now he reigns at the right hand of the Father. He is making and has made all of his enemies his footstool, the last enemy of which to be defeated is death. He is vindicated by the inevitable, the progressive, the ongoing destruction of the kingdom of Antichrist. He is vindicated by his certain and sure return to judge the quick and the dead. Naboth points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in so we find this glorious doctrine that it is Christ who is the securer of our inheritance. He is the one who secures the land of our fathers, as it were. And he does so in two ways. Firstly, in that he has obtained for himself his own inheritance. John 17, 24 says in that great high priestly prayer, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Christ obtained for himself an inheritance, and now in Christ we have an inheritance. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may also be." And so seeing that Naboth is a type, a picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we to respond to the word of God? Well, we must firstly cling to Christ for salvation. He is the only Savior. We have been singing from Psalm 119, Psalm 40. Is it whose righteousness are you depending on this day? In whom do you take comfort in both life and in death? The word of God is clear. We have not been obedient to his word. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So to whom do we look for our inheritance? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe on him, and on him alone, that he died for our sins and rose from the grave, that he is the only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And in looking to him alone for salvation, we may then rest securely in his accomplished work. Naboth looked to the Lord for his inheritance. The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. He was slain. And what a great inheritance he received at that day. It was because of the Lord to whom he looked. And so it is with us. We rest securely in the accomplished work of Christ. He has secured peace with God by the blood of his cross. And so we find there, firstly and foremostly, before we can even begin to move into the second point, we find that Naboth is a type of Christ. We know this to be true. The Lord Jesus, in that great study of the scriptures, told the disciples on the road to Emmaus that all of the word, from the beginning with the law and working his way through the prophets, all of it, he interpreted and taught them all that was concerning himself. So we find there that beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find also, and secondly, Naboth is an example to all believers. This passage is an instruction to us that we should also have a great zeal for our heavenly inheritance. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That is exactly how we are instructed here in this passage. That God, by giving this word to us by the Holy Spirit, teaches us that we should have patience and comfort according to the word of God, knowing that our hope of inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ, is rested securely in him, and we should therefore have a fervent zeal for that inheritance. The inheritance of the people of Israel, the land that's so often found throughout the Old Testament, is a type of our heavenly inheritance, the inheritance that all of God's people have. In fact, their zeal for their inheritance, we could put it in this way, is a sign. Their zeal for the land is a sign, and the thing signified is their eternal dwelling with God. Hebrews 11:16 says, "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And thus, as Naboth refuses to forsake his inheritance, he is confessing his allegiance to the Lord his God and professing his hope in the truer, in the greater inheritance that all of God's people have in heaven. And so he says, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And so is to be our zeal, dear Christian, for our heavenly inheritance for the Lord. So let us see a number of doctrines from this wonderful passage. First, let us consider the nature of our inheritance. What is our inheritance? Well, let us seek to answer this by means of, as it were, a catechism. What is the inheritance of all men? Hebrews 9:27 tells us, "It is appointed unto men once to die, after this comes the judgment." And what is this judgment? Matthew 25:46, "The wicked shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So that there is an inheritance for all men. For some, it is eternal life. For some, it is everlasting punishment. What is the grounds of this eternal inheritance? The grounds of this eternal inheritance is whether one remains in their sin, or we could say whether one remains in union with Adam, or whether one has been, by grace, through faith, united to the Lord Jesus Christ, recipients then of His righteousness, so that the sinner who has been saved by grace, for the gospel is for sinners, that those who have been saved by grace still have sin, but they are by God not seen as sinners. They are seen as saints, covered in the robes of the righteousness of Christ. And so then, what is the inheritance of those who remain in union with Adam? Of those who remain in their sins, of those looking to their own righteousness for their inheritance. The inheritance of those who remain in union with Adam, those who look to their own righteousness, or the righteousness of other than Jesus Christ, is that they shall indeed die, and that their souls shall be placed under the immediate, the unrestrained torment of God's fiery wrath. That at the day of Christ, the wicked should be resurrected to not eternal life, but to eternal judgment. And so you who are still in your sins, who have not looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, you must plead the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus, looking to Him, receiving that glorious gospel which is freely extended by God to all who are sinners. That is the inheritance of those in union with Adam. But what is the inheritance of those in union with Christ? It is that we shall indeed die in this world, but that then our souls shall go into the gracious and the favorable and the holy presence of the Almighty Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their names, the names of God's church being written in the book of life, their sins being atoned for by the blood of the Lamb, and that the day of Christ, the day of His return, our glorified souls shall be united to glorified bodies, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. This is the nature of our inheritance. But where is this inheritance proclaimed? Well, the hope of our inheritance is proclaimed to us in the Word of God. We see this in the text by the phrase, "the inheritance of my fathers." How did Naboth know his inheritance? Well, God's Word and His covenant was preserved and purely proclaimed to him throughout the generations, so that it was said earlier in the worship service that one generation shall praise his name to another. Christian parents, are you regularly teaching your children the covenant of grace? And little children, do you respond to the teaching of your parents, entrusting the Scriptures? Do not grow weary in this important task. And to all who are here, when we are sharing the gospel with the lost, when we're evangelizing to unbelievers, it is good and right that we may be prepared with various arguments or evidences for the Christian faith. But are you relying on the Word of God for the proclamation of the gospel, for the sharing of the gospel? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Naboth relied upon the Word of God, that was the rule of his faith and his life. And so it is with us, dear Christian. The Word of God proclaims to us our heavenly inheritance. It is perhaps so beautifully pronounced in Isaiah 33 and verse 17. "Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty, And they shall behold the land that is very far off. Oh, this is our inheritance. It is not simply that we should be made perfect and that our tears should be wiped away from our eyes and that we shall be with the saints in heaven. No, the hope of our inheritance, the focus of the scriptures, is that thine eyes shall see the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. And they shall behold the land that is very far off. The land to whom the people of Israel, the people in Isaiah's day were looking to. The land we are looking to in this life. Thine eyes shall behold the land, the inheritance that is very far off. And so we would say, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance, the land of my fathers, the land of my heavenly Father, where my Lord Jesus Christ is, where the Spirit has taught me by His Word. The Lord forbid it me that I should give unto thee the inheritance of my fathers. And we know that that which the world would give us, it is corruptible and it is perishable. Ahab, in his wickedness, did not see the immeasurable worth of the land, the inheritance of his fathers. And so he offered in verse 2, I will give thee for it a better vineyard. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And does not the world seek to give the same to Christians? Like Esau, the world cannot tell the difference between heaven and a bowl of soup. The world would seek to give that which is corruptible and perishes. It is corruptible, dear Christian, and that it is prone and under the curse of sin. And it is perishable in that its sinful pleasures only last for a moment, and they shall fade, and then for eternity go into destruction under the wrath of God. But that which God would give us, and that which God will surely give to all who look to Him in faith, that which God would give us is incorruptible and will not perish. Naboth would not have the king's money, the king's land. He said, the Lord forbid it me that I should give unto thee the inheritance of my fathers. There is no better vineyard than the vineyard of the Lord. There is no better wine than the cup of the New Testament. There is no better riches than the glory of God's grace. And these, dear Christian, these are incorruptible. They are holy, being given by the holy God. And these are imperishable, being given by the everlasting God. They shall not be destroyed. They shall not begin to fade, but they shall last forever. And notice this too, dear Christian. The Christian may not have both inheritances. The Christian cannot have the inheritance of the world and the inheritance of God. Naboth knew when he was approached by Ahab, he could not keep the king's money and keep the wealth of his fathers. He could not keep the king's land and keep the land of his fathers. 1 John 2:15 through 17 teaches us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Oh, dear Christian, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve the Lord and the world. You cannot partake of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot come to the table of the Lord and have been sitting at the table of devils. We must belong to the Lord. He has delivered us from the kingdom and the power of the world and the prince of the power of the air. We cannot have both inheritances, that of the world and that of God. And so let us make application from this text. Naboth said unto Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." First, consider the importance of a right understanding of our heavenly inheritance. You know, there are those who would say, Christian or children, there are those who would say that you're being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. This is not true according to the Bible. Consider the importance of having a right understanding of our heavenly inheritance. As it relates to our obedience, we have been bought by the Holy God. So be holy, as the Lord your God is holy. Ye have been bought with a price. So honor God in your bodies. As it relates to our perspective, as it were, on life, because of our heavenly inheritance, to live is Christ, to die is gain. As it relates to our purpose in this life, our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And as we consider that first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it's often rightly pointed out that the word forever implies to us that in this life, from the moment of our union with Christ, when we are converted unto Him, when the Spirit of God regenerates us by the preaching of the gospel, and we are brought and called effectually to faith and justified and adopted by the Father, we begin to enjoy God and to glorify Him forever. That is right that we should point that out. But do not forget what the word forever implies. That we will glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, without end. That after this life, when the Lord brings us to Himself and to glory, we shall continue to glorify Him, and we shall continue to enjoy Him. At the day of Christ, when He should return, we shall continue to glorify God, we shall continue to enjoy Him forever. When we are given those resurrection bodies, we shall continue to glorify Him and we shall continue to enjoy Him forever, for all of eternity. Our heavenly inheritance does not just extend to this life. It goes on and on and on. As it relates to our ambition, what our desire is in this life, regardless of whatever vocation God has given us, regardless of what station of life God has put us in, our ambition is toward that heavenly inheritance. Paul says, "Oh, that I would know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead." That all of our ambition, all of our perspective, all of our hope, all of our obedience, it is looking to Christ. Where is Christ? He is in heaven, and we shall be with Him. Consider not only the importance of this truth, dear Christian, consider the timeliness of it. I do not say that to say that we are in some unprecedented time and that never before has this passage been applicable. This passage is always applicable. The Word of God is timeless. But consider this in the timeliness. The nations rage. The world, as it seems now, everything is imminent. Everything is pressing. Every new struggle is an unprecedented threat that's an existential threat to our lives that we have to fix on our own strength. The world says, and they're raging, that this world is our inheritance. So they plot against the Lord and against His anointed and against His people and against all who would look to Christ as their hope and as their inheritance. And they enjoin us. They call us to join in their fear, in their short-sightedness, to look to their inheritance. What is the response of the church to this? The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. I want no part of the offers of this world. I want nothing to do with the vineyards of Ahab. The Lord will bring about what he wills. Like Eli, in the face of discipline and affliction, we would say, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. My hope is Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the one who rules the nations with a rod of iron. He is the one whose scepter is justice and righteousness, whose word is truth. To live is Christ and to die is gain. So I want nothing of those vineyards or that money. There is nothing of more worth than the inheritance of the Lord. And so we must guard against those sins and those snares which would seek to hinder us in our zeal for our heavenly inheritance. There is, of course, firstly, the flesh. The flesh would have us to believe, the old man, the natural man, who still remains, who we still put to death each day as we seek to live in Christ as a new creation. The old man would have us to believe this life is our comfort, that our feelings are our faith and life rule, that the things of this world are our inheritance. But it is not so. Christ is our only comfort in life and in death. The Word of God is the only rule for faith and life. And our abode is with Him in heaven. And that is our inheritance. Do not be fooled, dear Christian, by the flesh. But also do not forget its potency. Do not forget that the flesh would still desire to trip you up. And that its arguments seem at times in the hour of temptation very persuasive. Our flesh would have us to seem everything that it puts forward as that which is the most tangible and the most imminent. But remember and meditate upon Christ. We are called not to walk by sight, but by faith. There's the flesh, but also, as we know well, there is the world. The world rages against God and Christ, and is led by the spirit of the prince of the power of the world, or of the air. The world says that its wisdom, whether that be its science or its philosophy or its ethics or its culture, that its wisdom is the great wisdom. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the cross of Christ, which though it is foolishness to the Gentile, and though it is a stumbling block to the Jew, it is to us the power and the wisdom of God in Christ. The world would say that its riches are the greatest, that its vineyards are the best, and that its money is the best. But what are they compared to the glory and to the grace of God? The world would say that its commendation, its praise, is what should be sought after. For Naboth to think, oh, that the king would desire my inheritance and would desire my land, that would surely make me to be fit before my neighbors. That was not what Naboth thought. That was not what Naboth said, but that is what the world would say. What do we care of the commendation of the world, the praise of the world? Our desire is to hear the commendation of our Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy, the rest of thy Lord. This is greatly illustrated to us by John Bunyan. If you recall the Pilgrim's Progress, that there were two children sitting next to each other as the interpreter was teaching young Christian in his pilgrimage to that heavenly city. And he saw two children. Children, perhaps you've experienced this. One was called Patience, and one was called Passion. And they were told to wait. But Passion wanted those things now. And so, he got them. The toys were brought in, and passion looked and scorned at patience who had nothing. But after some time, those toys, those things were taken away from passion. And patience received the best toys, the best things for all of time. For the first things must come to an end, Bunyan said, but then the last things shall go on forever. Let us seek to cultivate patience, dear Christian. Patience, which is, we know, the fruit of God's Spirit. It is given by His grace. And let us flee then the passion of this world. There is the world. There is the flesh. But the devil would also seek to hinder our zeal for our heavenly inheritance. He does this in two ways. The first is that the devil would seek to distract us with the flesh and the world. He would seek to do all he can, like leading the Lord Jesus Christ up into the mountain, like making him go hungry, like doing all of these things, coming to him on the 40th day after a miraculous, the Spirit continuing to sustain our Lord for 40 days in the wilderness. He would come to him at that time and seek to distract us from our heavenly inheritance by the flesh and the world. But if he could not distract us, dear Christian, no, he will seek to lead you to despair. If he could not take our hope, he would seek to take our joy. But our joy is in the Lord. So that even when we are accused by the devil, just as the body of Moses was contended with, which is a type of the law of God, was contended with, and we simply look and say, the devil, the Lord rebuke thee. My righteousness is not in my own. It is in Jesus Christ. And that my inheritance is not gained by myself. It is gained by one who has gone before me and secured that inheritance. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we seek to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author, the finisher of our faith. But also we should seek to set our minds on and long for heaven where Christ is. Naboth was looking unto that inheritance and he held it so tightly. He clung to it with all he had, even to the giving of his own life, to his death, looking to that inheritance of the Lord. And so we are to set our minds on our heavenly inheritance because Christ is there. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So we are to set our minds there, to meditate upon the hope that we have in heaven. And Christian, this is a wonderful thing to do with saints who are preparing themselves to go to be with the Lord. That when we have the opportunity to minister to those who are near death, to sit and to meditate, to tell one another, Isaiah 33:17, thine eyes shall behold the King in his beauty. The land shall behold they shall behold the land that is very far off. Or Psalm 116, the death of the Lord's saints is precious in his sight. But not only to those who are being prepared to be taken home to glory, but even now, even you little children, if your hope is in Christ, set your eyes in heaven. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, meditate upon, think upon these things. We are to cling to our heavenly inheritance with a fervent zeal in the days of our prosperity, knowing that when we prosper in this world, our prospering, our true prospering is in the Lord. That the true blessedness is not in having the things of the world, but blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity is no more. In the seasons of affliction, we cling to our heavenly inheritance with a fervent zeal, knowing that the weight or the heaviness of our affliction and tribulation is nothing compared to the weight of glory which awaits all those who are in Christ Jesus. And in the hour of our temptation, like Naboth, we long to take the long view and say, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." We cling to our heavenly inheritance on the Lord's day. Oh, dear Christian, consider the Sabbath. Robert Murray McShane wrote in his little pamphlet, "I Love the Lord's Day," saying that the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is a type, is a pointing to heaven. How we use our Sabbaths shows us our view of what we think heaven will be like. Dear Christian, do you love the Lord's Day? Are you setting with fervent zeal, clinging to heaven? We are to live then in righteousness, with resolve, like Naboth, but also like Moses, who it is said he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of his reward. But notice that this is not only, dear Christian, an inward text. This does not merely and only point us to look to Christ and to look and to cling ourselves to heaven, but consider from this text and this last application this truth. We ought to proclaim that our hope is in Christ. Ahab came unto Naboth, and Naboth said unto Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." We have a hope to proclaim, and implicit there in Naboth's response is a question unto Ahab. What is your hope, Ahab? What is your inheritance? We are to proclaim our hope that is in Christ to the church, that as we worship together and as we fellowship together on this Sabbath day, we spur one another on to godliness by considering our home in heaven. We proclaim this hope to covenant children, seeking that they would profess Christ and cling to Christ. But we also proclaim this hope to the world, that like Naboth, we have a hope to proclaim. We extend to others that free offer of the gospel, the glorious truth that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That all who look to the Son in faith, believing in his perfect life, in his death, in his resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins, that you too should be saved and have an inheritance with him. And so that we would all cling to that gospel, to that hope, and that we would say to all of the world, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we pray that we should cling so fervently and zealously to our heavenly inheritance. O God, we confess unto you that we have, throughout this week and perhaps even on this Lord's Day, we have fallen into worldliness. We have considered the things of the world better than the things of Christ, or we have forsaken our hope and loosened our grip, as it were. Oh, but God, renew our zeal. And in renewing our zeal, Lord, renew and strengthen our faith in Christ, in his righteousness, so that we may live to thy glory and praise. We thank you for your word, O Lord, and we know and confess it is holy. And so we ask that just as we sought the Spirit for understanding of this holy word, we pray that the Spirit would apply this word to our lives, and that we should meditate upon this word throughout this day, throughout the week, and even until you should bring us home into glory, when our faith shall then be made into sight. O Lord, we pray that we do all these things according to your glorious will. For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the encouragement, sanctification of his church, and for the advancing of his kingdom, we pray these things through Jesus our Lord. Amen.